God is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
Up, shake it around if you brought your Bible. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life that's in your word and even the testimonies we've heard and lives that were changed, Lord, through those that you've sent. We thank you for that fruit. Keep your hand on each one, Lord, as they grow and continue, Lord, to be nurtured in you. We thank you, Lord, that you honor your word above your own name. Lord, we honor you just by coming here to hear your word. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that leads us into all truth. I ask, Lord, now, by your anointing, by the anointing of your spirit, to tailor this word to every heart, individually, and minister to us corporately. You're going to do a work in our hearts and lives tonight. We open our hearts to you. We yield to you. Be glorified in this place. Now, you anoint me as a vessel. Even as you anoint our ears, hearts, and spirits to receive it in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of Romans, please. You know, the book of Romans is just an awesome book. It's, someone said it has kind of the ABCs of Christianity, but it's not simple ABCs. I mean, it's just awesome. It is powerful. And the first eight chapters of Romans really work as a self-contained unit explaining our salvation. Now, for about the first 3.5 chapters, Paul has an introduction in chapter 1, and then we see in part of that chapter and through chapter 2 and into chapter 3 that he shows us we're all under sin. And it shows the downward spiral of man because of sin. That when they knew God, they chose not to walk with God. And that it was down, 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 down. And because of the sin and because of the hardness of their heart, there's people that he just gave up to sin. And it's got a list. Believe me, it is not a pretty list. Everything from, you know, greed and lust and fornication and homosexuality to, you know, I mean, all kinds of things. And if you read through that list, I think there's about 22 things there that's certainly not complete. There's a lot of other things in the New Testament. And probably in this room, we're probably this many people together guilty of breaking every one of those things and doing every one of those things. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. How many know you were lost and God found you and you were way out there? God came to seek and save the lost. How many of you even went to church, but you were lost? You didn't know Jesus. It was just a church-going experience until you met Christ. And we won't ask about the rest of you because I think I know where you've been. But it tells us, you know, not only are all these degenerates and people that have done these horrible things, but it tells us so are, quote, religious people that don't know Christ. That you don't get to heaven by being good. And it starts off with the Jews. And it says you're inexcusable to judge somebody else. You do the same things yourself. And then it goes through chapter 2. And it says, you know, we don't have anything to boast about. That it's all about Christ. It's not about our own righteousness. And then it concludes that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin over in chapter 3. And if we turn down to verse 20, then it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, they're shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That everyone sin. There isn't any of us written. There's not one righteous, not one. No one. No one. Nobody's getting to heaven by good works, because there's nobody good. Not one. And so if no one's justified by good works, we better start looking for another door. And Jesus is that door. He says, I am the way. Jesus is the door, the way to the Father. No one's going to know the Father except by him. And so As we look at this first part of Romans, these first eight chapters, it really talks about the cross, but it is divided into two parts. And in the first part of it really deals with my sins, my conscience. You know, when I got saved, then after I got saved, I had a brand new conscience that was made alive, and I became aware of all these sins in my life. That I need forgiveness for my sins, and that happened because of the blood of Jesus. And that's really what it deals with in the first 5.5 chapters of Romans. There's two times here that it talks about the blood, and both times it's talking about justification. We're justified through the blood of Jesus. Really, the blood is used in the New Testament over 100 times, the blood of Christ, and it always has to do, I think, almost always, as I can remember, to do with justification. The second part of that division of these first eight chapters from chapter 5 in the middle there, about verse 12, on to about the middle of chapter 8, doesn't talk about sins. It talks about sin. And there's a difference. Sins are the things that we do, but sin is the factory that produces it. I need forgiveness for my sins, but I need deliverance from my sin. And that he deals with them in different ways on the cross. The blood cleansed me of my sins, and that it continually is to cleanse me of my sins on a daily basis as I ask his forgiveness. But I can't just go my whole life sinning, 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 forgive me, sin, forgive, you know. But God wants to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And that's not just by the blood, but this is the whole working together, but that's through crucifixion. That it was through his death, burial, his crucifixion on the cross, and his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we've died in Christ Jesus and become a new man, and that we know his power in us who brings that deliverance. We'll get there later in the book of Romans. So the first part talks about what we've done. The second part of Romans, this section, talks about what we are and how God wants to deliver us from what we are. But tonight I want to talk about justification. You know, the theological term for salvation is justification by faith. That it's a finished act. It's not progressive. You don't get better and better and work and work your way to heaven. No one's justified by works. It's one act. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're justified. It comes by faith, not by good works. Most of us are aware of that. And that God justifies us and declares us righteous through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So two times, here in chapter 3, in verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness to the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So that he justifies us by his blood. And he tells us again over in chapter 5, in verse 9, it says the same thing. And says, much more than, it says in verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified. You know, we've heard justification. Just as if I've never sinned is what that means. Now, no man can justify himself. Only God can justify man. And that he declares us righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. We're going to talk about that. That Christ paid in full the price we owed and then declares us righteous. Justification does not mean God made us righteous. There's a difference between being declared righteous and the blood covering over our sins, covered over, and being made righteous. That's a process. God's working in our lives is progressive. That sanctification, as the Lord's making, molding us into the image of his Son, that's a lifetime process. As what's in us begins to work out through us, working out our salvation. I'm saved, but I'm working out my salvation. Continue. So, justification is what God declares us to be. He declares it. Justification is a legal matter. It's a legal thing that God has done. And that's what we're going to talk about as we look at justification as it's explained here in these verses. And I want us to start reading in chapter 3. You can follow along with me. And I'm going to start in verse 21. And we'll read these 10 verses through the end of the chapter. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Doesn't say anything about works. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of good works, so no one can boast. We can't brag on anything except Jesus. Look in verse 7. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. There is none. By what law? Of works? No. But of the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It doesn't mean we don't follow the law of God, or we walk in righteousness, or doesn't mean we go back and sin all we want to. But I was pronounced righteous before God because of what Jesus did the moment I believed. I can't be any more righteous before God than I am the moment I believe in Jesus and his blood covers me and washes away my sin. I have a clean slate. It says, I become a new creation. All things are passed away. Any man in Christ becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything is made new. Can you say amen? That I am in good standing with God because of what Jesus did. He didn't put me on probation. It wasn't to see how I'd do the first month, or out of the first year, or the first 5 years, and then he decided, the moment I believed, hallelujah, was counted to me for righteousness, and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, it's a gift. What can we brag about? You can boast about nothing. Therefore, we conclude a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, we're going to talk about these verses and take a little time, and I've got about a half an hour to do it. So I want to talk about justification and the righteousness that God gives us and how it's manifested. God does manifest his righteousness. Now, before Jesus was revealed, God manifests his righteousness through the law, through his judgments against sin, through the appeals of the prophet. God brought forth his righteousness by blessing the obedient and bringing judgment on the disobedient. But through the gospel, righteousness has been revealed in a new and in a perfect way. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not behaveth. Believeth," say it with me, "to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith." God's righteousness now is revealed by faith to us. And so we're going to talk about some of those characteristics. First of all, if we look in verse 21 in these verses that we just read, starting there, we see that that justification is explained, that righteousness comes apart from the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophet. I mean, the prophets and the law talked about it. They saw Christ. They were prophesied that Jesus would come and that he would do this work. So in the law, righteousness is identified with behaving, but through the gospel, it's believing. And the law bore witness to the gospel, to the righteousness of the gospel, but it could not provide it. The law just pronounced us guilty. No one can follow the law. There's no one that's ever said, "I never broke a law of God." If you say that, you're breaking it that moment. You're lying. No one, there's no one that's been able to say, "I never broke a law." There's only one that can say, "I never broke a law of God." That's the name of Jesus Christ. So all the law And the sacrifices pointed to the one that was going to come, Jesus, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was going to take away our sins. You know, this is what it says in Romans chapter 10. And here it's talking about the Jews in Romans. And Paul is writing to the Romans, and there's a large Jewish segment there as he's addressing them as well as Gentiles. But here he says, I don't care whether it's Jews or whether it's religious people, it fits on churchgoers too. There's a big difference between churchianity and Christianity. The people that are involved in churchianity are trusting their good works in the church somehow is going to get them to heaven. I got news for you. The church did not die for my sins. Jesus Christ died for my sins. We're the church. We're the church. And that there are people that think by their good works that they're going to get to God. That they think by their own righteousness. It says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, to the right way. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone believing. Meaning he says, Jesus Christ is the end. He's the one that brings righteousness. It comes through belief. It does not come through a law. And they're ignorant. They're going about to try to establish their own righteousness. It says they have a zeal for God, but they're not doing it in the right way. And so no one is going to be justified apart from the law. It's not going to happen. The righteousness comes apart from that law. Here's the next thing I want us to see. Looking in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. It's for all men. It doesn't make any difference. Every gender, male, female, young and old, every nationality, black, white, red, yellow, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, Jews, Gentiles, big sinners, little sinners, it doesn't matter. That no one is justified except by the blood of Jesus Christ. No one. No, there is no difference. There's no difference at all. It's to all that believe on him that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and it is for all men. And all men. And there is no other way because we're all guilty. Guilty. So all the law did is say, guilty, 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 guilty. You need salvation. You need a Savior. You need salvation. You need a Savior. So in the law, you just pointed us to, man, I'm in big trouble. There's no one that can follow law and say, I did it. Now, there is two ways to get to heaven. You can do it by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what he paid for on the cross. Or you can do it by following the law and never break it one time. I got news for you. That is a dead end. So you better stick to the road that has the big lights. Hallelujah. Jesus is that light. He is that way. He is the way. He is that road. And so that it comes by faith in the Lord. There is no righteousness except we have faith in him. I want you to notice in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified and made righteous. And this righteousness is by grace. This word freely, justified freely, really it is translated, this Greek word in John 15, verse 25. It means without a cause. Without a cause. It was by his grace. That's unmerited. Justified without cause. There's no reason in us. There was no reason in us at all that we would be justified. There was no good thing in us. We were all sinners. I've got news for you. I am a sinner, and I needed God to do a work in me and justify me and present me blameless. And I need a Savior every day of my life. Jesus is the one. We don't start off by faith in Christ and then finish in our own righteousness. You're not going to make it. We started off with faith in Jesus. We're going to end with faith in Jesus. He's the one that's going to do the whole work and present us blameless before God. So it tells us that we're freely justified without cause. It's all grace. It goes on to say, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's redeemed us. He bought us back. 1 Timothy 2:6, it says, who gave Himself a ransom. You know what a ransom is? Someone's kidnapped, someone's captured, they've taken captive, someone holds them, and someone pays a ransom to set them free. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to pay the ransom. He came to redeem us. There was a price that was paid because of the sin of mankind. And because of that sin and transgression, they lost fellowship with God, and Satan held them captive and held mankind. And death and sin reigned over man. We were its captives. We were slaves, and no one ever escaped because there wasn't anybody that hadn't sinned. And so death continued to rule over man. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came, and then He paid the price in full and broke the power of death and destroyed the power of the devil and paid the price for all of our sins, and we were ransomed and set free from the captive, and now we belong to God. And now we become His children. And so that He ransomed us and paid the price in full. Then I want us to see also the price for righteousness. The price for righteousness. Well, if I'm really good. No, wrong. Look in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means appeasing someone who's angry. It means satisfying God's holy law. God says, no one's keeping my law. And I'm not happy about it. And so to appease God, the law had to be fulfilled to satisfy God's holy law. Propitiation, that's what Jesus Christ did, to satisfy the claims of God, to satisfy the law for every man. He became the representative for every man. That all of us in Christ, when we believed, He was the one that satisfied the righteousness of God. That He paid the price in full for me, for you, for all of us. One man paid the price for every one of us. He became the representative for man before God. The Son of Man, the Son of God. It says, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for remission of sins that are past. The blood was the price that was paid. You know, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And God has shown this ever since man was on the face of the earth, that the correct sacrifice had to be the shedding of blood. Shedding of blood. That was just temporal. It never washed sin away completely. It was just a temporal thing. It started with Adam and Eve and with their sons, with Cain and Abel. When one brought the right sacrifice and one didn't. When one brought animals, the firstlings of the flock. And that we see that He had to clothe them with animal skins. There had to be shed blood to cover over their nakedness. And we can see it all the way through. Even after the flood and Noah, that there were some of the animals He didn't take in two by twos, that He took in sevens, because He gave them a sacrifice to God. There's a shedding of blood. When the law was given to Moses and He says, here's the law, do it. And all the people said, yeah, we'll do it. No sweat. No problem. We'll do everything God asks we'll do. Moses says, yeah, well, here's how you do it. And He put blood on everything. He covered blood, the utensils, the word, the people, because He knew it's only by blood is there going to be justification. Is there going to be a forgiveness of sins? And so we see all those sacrifices, all those things in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, this is Him, the one that the Father told me about. This is the Lamb of God. And then it says He was slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world that His blood would be shed. And so that after Christ died, He was satisfied. It's what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price that God asked for. There would be a perfect sin offering without any blemish on it. That's why, as we're going to talk about it in a minute, the Passover, they were to take out a lamb that had no blemish on it at all. It was a picture of Christ. That His blood would be shed. And the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man, the only man that's walking in righteousness. I want us to look at it through the Day of Atonement. You know, in Leviticus chapter 16. That the priest, Aaron, excuse me, was to go into the most holy place once a year. And that he offered there the blood of a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice happened in the outer court. Everyone could see it. That there was a price paid. There was an animal that was died. They laid hands on it to identify. Laid hands on my head. I deserve to die, not this animal. And they confessed the sins of the people upon it. And it was slain. And the blood then was taken into the most holy place. And it was there that he fulfilled the picture and the type of Christ. See, this is always a picture of Jesus Christ. He went in alone. He sprinkled that blood. He went in behind the veil. No one else could go in there. Anyone else to walk behind that veil, man, they're going to die. He's the only one. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can stand before the Father in righteousness and not be destroyed. He's the only holy one that can stand before God. So for anyone else to walk in that holy place, man, they're dying. And even the priest, man, if he didn't go just in the right way, he had to go through this whole ritual, you know, and put blood on his ear and blood on his fingers and dip seven times, do all this stuff, you know, before he went in. And they had bells around the bottom of his garment, and they had a rope around his ankle because nobody else could go into the Holy of Holies. And if he died and didn't do it right, nobody's going to go get him because every person that goes in there is going to die too. And we're going to run out of room pretty soon. And so they had the rope, and when the bells, you know, stopped jingling, they heard a clump. They knew, man, he didn't make it, and they pulled him out from under the curtain. If we think, you know, if you think you're just God's buddy, oh, I'm just, yeah, man, it's going to go up to heaven. Hey, God, what's happening, bud? I got news for you. And God's a holy God. He's holy. The only way you're going to get in there is through the Lord Jesus Christ and be pronounced righteous. It's not going to be by your good works or thinking God's your bud. And so he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither of the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place. He's talking about in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I want us to really catch this. He was the one who alone presented the blood to God. It was not man. He did it in private, and God was satisfied. Now they saw the sacrifice out in the court, but no one saw the blood when they went inside the Holy of Holies. Nobody saw that because it wasn't for people. It was for God to see. So the blood that Jesus Christ shed was for God to see. And that he presented it in the heavens. Presented it to God the Father, that shed blood. I want us to show you another example of that. In Exodus chapter 12, most of us know the story of the Passover when God called the children of Israel through Moses to be set free from the bondage and slavery and the plagues that came on the Egyptians, on the Pharaoh. And then the last thing that happened, the Pharaoh wouldn't harden his heart, is God said, you know, he instilled the Passover. He told all the people to take a lamb and that they were to come inside their dwellings. They were, every family was to have a lamb. Every person was to be in there, and that they were to take the lamb's blood. They were to put that blood on the outside of their house, on the doorpost and on the lintel. And that lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It says not one bone of his body was to be broken. That's why not one bone of Christ's body was broken. It was fulfilling the scripture. Even the blood on the doorpost, on each side and on the top, was in the shape of a cross. And that it tells us, God said, I'm going to come through the land. I'm going to send a death angel. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. Now, they were inside. The blood was for God to see. You understand that? God was to see the blood, not them. And they weren't any more righteous than the Egyptians. They were just in there covered by the blood. They were no more righteous than anybody else. We're no more righteous than anybody outside of these doors except for the blood of Jesus Christ that made us righteous and covers over our sins. We can't brag about anything. We can only boast on Jesus and what he did. And so I want us to see that it's the blood. It's by faith in his blood, it says in verse 25. By faith in his blood. Faith declares that God is satisfied that we accept it. So here's what happens. You know, I think we get to that place where we're saying, you know, well, man, I kind of messed up this week, and I'm not doing as well this week. I did better last week. Matter of fact, this whole month, I got to be honest. I've kind of messed up in the walking with God. I know He's probably not hearing me pray. I don't feel, you know, won't you pray for me? My prayers aren't getting anywhere. And so what we're trying to do is approach God on our own goodness. We feel like sometimes we're not doing as well. Sometimes we're doing well, and so that we're all we're doing better with God now. I've got news for you. It's the blood. It's not your feelings that presents you blameless to God. Not whether you think you're doing badly or whether you think you're doing poorly. You know, we stand before God justified as if we've never sinned because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not by your personal feelings or you're doing a little better or you're doing a little worse. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to walk in righteousness before God, that we're not to continue to press on. But listen, Jesus Christ paid the price and died for sinners. It says, if we say we haven't sinned, that we're lying. And so we continually confess that. But I want us to see it is the blood of Jesus that's justified us. I want to make some distinctions here. You know, I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews. And it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we get into the holiest? By the blood of Jesus. It says, a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful and He has promised. You know, there's a beautiful picture of this. You know, the veil was there that separated the high priest. He was the only one that could go in the presence of God. And that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know that that veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. God ripped that thing, not man. And then He made a way for man to go into to the presence of God. But that veil really speaks of Christ Himself, His body that was rent. And that He was that veil. And that I want us to see, if we think that the blood, you know, is going to cover over our heart, that's not what it's saying here. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It has to do with our conscience. The blood takes away the condemnation and the guilt. You know, before I was saved, I didn't even ever feel guilty about my sins. A little bit sometimes, but not for very long. I tried to bring other people in sin with me too. But then after I got saved, wow. Holy Spirit, He's working on me big time. What are you thinking about now? Oh, sorry. You're going to do what? I'm sorry. You know, I'd slip for a minute. I'd start to use God's name in vain. He'd say, what? I'd say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Even the thought about it. What are you looking at? I'm sorry. What was that came out of your mouth? God, forgive me. You know, you're convicted about the friends you're going to be with. All of a sudden, you know, you thought everything was not that bad. And all of a sudden, it's like every direction you look, there's all this stuff in your life. How many can relate to that? Yeah, that means you're saved. You know, and so you think, what's wrong with me? I'm trying to be righteous, but instead, oh man, the more I try, the worse it seems. I do, oh man, there's sin everywhere. I'm just messing up all the time. I want us to see that, you know, that's the blood doesn't change your heart. It says it's too wicked. God can't put a Band-Aid on it. Sometimes, you know, you get clothes and they're so stained, no matter how many times you put them in the washing machine, they're never going to come clean. You got to get new clothes. Well, it says in Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. When we were born again, we got a new heart. It's all new heart. We stood because of Jesus Christ, pure, with a new heart to worship and seek after God. But then there's these sins in our lives, and it's that blood that takes away that condemnation and that guilt. As we say, Lord, forgive me. It's the blood only. You know, when the devil comes and accuses me and says, you know, good sinner, look what you did. I can't believe you're a Christian and did that and you thought that and this. You know what? I've said this before. I've said, that's right. And there's more than that. You forgot some stuff. I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. And the price has been paid in full. And God was satisfied with the blood that was shed. And if he's satisfied, then I receive his estimation of the blood, not my own estimation of the blood. I'm washed from my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Not by my works. It's not Christ didn't die on the cross. He said it was finished. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone. I better hurry. So that we need to see it. You know, it's the blood of Jesus that did it all. And that we stand in faith in him. That what Christ did in private now, we have received. And you can't go by your own feelings. You've got to know if God was satisfied with the sacrifice. That's all that matters. Can somebody in here say amen? So it's faith. We know God's satisfied, and it declares us righteous before God. I am righteous. Now, here's the next thing I want to see in verse 25 and 26. It says, God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That we are justified and righteous through perfect justice. You see, our God, he wants to forgive us. He's a God of love. He wants to forgive. That's his nature. He wants, because of his love, he wants to forgive every sin. But also, he's righteous. And because of his holiness, he must punish sin and follow his own law. If he broke his own law, then he'd be a liar. And so, you know, here, God's kind of in a bind here. Well, not really, you know, God's never in a bind. But, you know, so here's on one side, because of God's love, he wants to forgive. But at the same time, he's got to punish sin if he's going to be a righteous and just God. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, that he fulfilled justice. And that God the Father took out his wrath on his son instead of on me. And in both of those, he fulfilled his love in sending his son. And he fulfilled his righteous law in punishing his son in our place. There's never been a greater display of God's love ever. At the same time, there's never been a more horrible picture of God's judgment that's come than what Jesus Christ suffered and went through. That he did it all for us and he fulfilled it. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled God's justice. He was the one that God is a just God. And that it was perfect justice that God was satisfied. And here's the last thing. Verse 27. I want us to see that we're justified and righteous because Jesus fulfilled the law. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Works? No. Of law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which justifies circumcision by faith and uncircumcision. It's the same for everybody. Now listen. Do we then make void the law? Through faith, God forbid, we establish the law. So how do we establish the law? Through faith. How is the law established? Through faith. Because the doctrine of justification by faith is not against the law. But it establishes the law. Why? Because God obeyed his own law. See, in his life, in his death, he completely fulfilled the law. And that he never once sinned. We see his love, his grace, his goodness, his wisdom. He never sinned ever. He fulfilled all the law. He never broke the law in any way. And then in the cross, on his death, he fulfilled God's law of sin and death. That he shed his blood. So the law was completely fulfilled. What? For me. That Jesus lived in my place. That he was the one that died in my place. And that he fulfilled the law that I could never fulfill. And that it says now our life is hid with Christ. It's hid with Christ in God. I'm hid. I'm in Christ. You look at 120 times as in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's so many scriptures talks about us being in Christ. And so that God became my substitution in Jesus. There was two substitutions. There was a substitution in death. He died in my place. That God saw him as me. That I was nailed to that cross as well by faith. When I believed in Jesus, I was nailed to that tree too. I've been punished in Christ Jesus. I'm never going to have to be punished because Jesus took my place. He was a substitute. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. But he was also a substitute. He's a substitute in my life. So he was my substitute in death. He died in my place. But now he's that substitution in my life. It's he that lives in me. It's no longer me that lives. It's Christ Jesus is living in me. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what a Christian's all about. That, hallelujah, we've traded our life for Christ's life. That's what this is all about. I'm free. In God's eyes, I'm not a lawbreaker. I've not transgressed because Jesus has paid it in full. And so I don't serve God because I'm trying to get to heaven by being good. I serve God by being good out of a grateful and thankful heart because of what he's done for me. It's not because of works or debt. If I work debt, if it's because of debt, I owe something. I don't know anything. It's all from gratitude. It's because of grace that we serve God. We have a passion. We love him. We worship God. We want to witness. We want to give. We want to pray. We want to read his word. We want to demonstrate him to other people. Why? Because of this overwhelming grace that came into our lives through God's love shown through his son. I want us to bow our heads and close your eyes before we leave tonight. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. One of the biggest lies ever perpetrated on the church or people was that they have to be good if they're going to make it to heaven. And by doing that, all the light's on them instead of on what Jesus did. Jesus said, it's finished. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a moment. If you're here tonight, I'm not surprised every person in this room believes in Jesus. I like no one moving around for a minute. Please, this is not the time to interrupt people. Just a moment. I wouldn't be surprised if everybody in this room believes in Jesus. But there's a difference in believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus. Devils believe it says they tremble with fear. Most people, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But there's a difference when we trust in Christ alone. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. That we receive it. Say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me from my sins. I know I'm never going to make it, God, except apart from your grace and the gift you give. You died for me. You died in my place. You were punished for me. Now I ask you to come into my life, and I receive you. And the moment we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, God counts it as righteousness because we've believed in what He has done. And He sends His Spirit in our heart. Says we're awake, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no way. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't care who they are. I don't care whether they're Islamic or whether they're Buddhist or whether, you know, they're Greek Orthodox or Catholic or Episcopalians or Baptists or Methodists or whatever. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is God's word. It's not some local church doctrine. So that's my question tonight. Have you placed your trust completely in Jesus and nothing else but Christ? Not in your good works, not in your own righteousness, not in your goodness. We're bankrupt. Says that our righteousness before God on our best day is like a filthy, defiled garment. And He washes it completely clean. It gives us a new heart. And if that's your heart tonight, I want you to lift your hand in honesty and you say, Pastor John, I know I need Him. Man, I know my heart's not right. I've never trusted Him. I don't know if I died to have the assurance I go to heaven or not. I want to. I want to know Him. I want to know His forgiveness. I want to know a new beginning. Not only that, but God has the plan. The only plan that's going to work for your life is the plan that God has for your life. He's the one that designed your life. Wherever you are, I just want you to lift your hand and say, Pastor John, pray for me. You slip your hand up, see your hand, you can put it down, but you'll be honest and you say, man, God's touching my heart. He's tugging on my heart. See, He was tugging on your heart before you ever got here. Most people that come in, God's already been tugging. You just need to respond to Him. No one comes to Him except He draws them. It's the grace of God that's been drawing you that opens our eyes that we begin to see in a different light. Is there anyone? You slip up your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand back there. How many more? You slip your hand up. When I see you, you can put it down. You say, pray for me. Thank you. I see your hand there. Yes, sir. I'm going to wait just a moment. I believe there's someone else. Yes, thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Who else? That's why, you know, we look at somebody and say, man, how could they be a Christian? Because it didn't come by the good works. It became God's gift. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the length of the hair. He doesn't look at the color of the skin. He doesn't look at the kind of clothes people wear. He looks on the heart. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Relationship with God through Jesus. You can know Him and meet Him. He's going to come into your life. I mean, you're going to have an experience. This isn't just a church thing. You are going to experience God. He is going to come into your life. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If you hear that voice, it's not audible sometimes, but very